Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
If we wish to grow in our life of prayer, then I would say grow in your listening to God through His Word. That's absolutely fundamental, because it is through God's Word that we come to know who it is to whom we pray. It is through God's Word that we know how it is that we can pray. It is through God's Word that we come to know what it is that we ought to pray. And it's through God's Word that we come to know that we are invited to pray.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. And today we're learning more about the subject of prayer. And Elijah teaches us that prayer is really a very personal interaction with the living God. It's not a speech. It's not eloquence. It's not specific words. If we get the words right, then the prayer will have effect. It's really about us pouring out our heart and need to a God who cares for us and a God who's willing to listen to us. Prayer is not a series of cold requests that we make to a stranger, but a prayer is a series of yearnings that we make to a Father who bends His ear to us and delights to bless His children. You know, so many get caught up with the process of prayer, the specific words of prayer. But really, the heart of prayer begins with knowing that God loves us and that He loves to hear us as we call to Him. Let's be encouraged in our personal prayer life today as we open up God's Word together.
If you read the Elijah story, and I recommend you do it all in one setting, all these chapters we have been in, we're going to be in, seven times Elijah is going to be called a man of God. And then when Elisha takes his place, Elisha is going to be called a man of God 29 times. So it's a really important title. What does it mean to be a man of God? This title points not to a person's physical birth. Hey, Elijah, you're a man of God because you were raised in this family. It's a godly family. It's not to personality traits. Hey, you know, you have some natural talents. You're a good preacher. It's not to religious disciplines. Hey, you know, you read the law every day, and so that's why I'm going to call you a man of God. It's not even to his moral commitments. This title, man of God, points to a real relationship with Yahweh, the God who created everything, who's living. A man of God is one who knows God. You can't be a man of God without knowing God personally. A man of God is one who belongs to God, that we become His possession. We're no longer our own. A man of God is one who submits to God and obeys Him. A man of God is one who listens to God because God speaks. And all of these things are true of Elijah, and it all happens through conversion. A person can become a man of God or a woman of God only on the basis of grace through faith. We don't earn our way to that status. Elijah experienced the working of God's Spirit to make his soul alive to God, and he became a man of God by the grace of God, and that's where his praying began. And friends, if we want to have a praying life, we have to begin right here at this first elemental foundation of God's gracious gift to us. So I want to, by way of application, before we leave this foundation, just have you ask the question, am I converted? I would urge you not to rush past this and say, of course I'm converted because I prayed a prayer when I was little. I'm a member of this church or a member of some other church because I've teach Sunday school. Don't rush past that. There's a lot of people who've been members of incredible churches who prayed a prayer, who taught Sunday school, who were not converted. It's the most essential thing that you could possibly ask yourself. Am I truly born again? Has God changed my heart through faith in Jesus? Because here's what happens. When a person is made alive by the Spirit of God, that person prays. This past week, I had the joy of having my sixth grandchild being born. What a joy. What happens when a child's born? What do? They cry. Like, that's what you're listening for. That's one of the first things. You're listening for a cry. You're listening for that breath. Because if they're born alive, they're going to cry. And what a child of God does when they're born again, they pray. That's like breath. Because now God is new, and He's real, and He's just not some God that's way out there that we give honor to or acknowledge in a religious sense. He's a God who's real to us. If you find yourself neglecting private prayer, and this is a sobering thing, but I have to bring it to you because I want you all to be born again. I want none to be deluded. If you are neglecting private prayer and have done so for most of your life, it is possible that the reason is because your Christianity is external and not spiritual. It is false and not genuine. If you have been neglecting private prayer, do not quickly dismiss this potential reality. I don't know for sure, but it is a potential reality. Don't rush past it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The second foundation is God's loving invitation. So before Elijah speaks to God, God speaks to Elijah. That's how it works. You know, we can't pray until God speaks first. He's always the one who takes the initiative in establishing the relationship with man. We see this again in this earlier parts of the story in chapter 17, verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Over and over we see this happening, that Elijah's praying is a response to the word of the Lord. God's word always precedes prayer. How necessary God's word is to our praying. If we wish to grow in our life of prayer, then I would say grow in your listening to God through his word. That's absolutely fundamental, because it is through God's word that we come to know who it is to whom we pray. It is through God's word that we know how it is that we can pray. It is through God's word that we come to know what it is that we ought to pray. And it's through God's word that we come to know that we are invited to pray. And I want to park on that last one for just a moment. God's word provides the invitation. You know, we just don't rush boldly into God's presence with confidence without an invitation. We have an invitation. Over and over we're given the invitation. I think of Matthew 7, where Jesus, God's son, says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he uses that great convincing logic. He says, which one of you, if he has a son who asks for bread, you know, he's hungry, he says, Daddy, give me some bread. What dad's going to give him a stone? Or which father, if the son is hungry, asks for a fish, he's going to give him a snake? That'd be a terrible dad, right? He says, if you then, who are evil as dads, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And listen to the invitation. It's come to me and pray. God is inviting us every day to come to his table and talk with him. Many years ago, our congressman invited me to come to the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C. So Kimberly and I were given a beautifully embossed invitation. And when we were there in Washington, D.C., we got there and we're standing in line in this very ornate building, about ready to enter a very ornate room. And there's all these important people all around us. World leaders, they're very wealthy people, accomplished people. We had the opportunity to sit next to Dr. Ben Carson's partner. I mean, these are big-time people. They're like, wow, they're kind of famous. Here us lonely people from Peoria. You know, I'm thinking, what? Who am I? Like, I don't belong here. When I get up to the door, they're going to say, hey, who are you? Out you go, buddy. You know, you kind of feel like, how do I get to get in this room? And the answer is, I have an invitation. And every time I started feeling a little bit like out of place, I'd feel that invitation. Because the invitation was the ticket. So you get up to the door and you show the invitation. And that gave access so that I could enter boldly into a place that I really didn't belong, but I could enter. God's given us invitation. It's gold embossed. It's embossed with the blood of Jesus, stamped with Jesus' name. Who are we to stand in the presence of the Lord? We give an invitation. So here's the application. Respond each day to Jesus' loving invitation to talk with him about everything. Kimberly and I, when it was a special invitation, it's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime invitation. And so we were going to do everything we get, and we drove through some snow in order to get there. Well, we're going to get there because it's important to us. And same thing if you get an invitation to a wedding, you're going to get there. Why? Because it's important. The invitation is an honor. And so God gives this invitation. It's an honor, amazing honor. The third foundation is God's intimate communion. So God's gracious provision, God's loving invitation. What are foundations of prayer? But secondly, God's intimate communion. This is the offering. So look at verse 42. Elijah goes up on top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down to the earth and he placed his face between its knees at this moment of need. And he has a need because the rain hasn't come, and he told him that the rain's coming. He already told King Ahab it's coming. It hasn't come yet. Everything is on the line. And so on top of the mountain, Elijah gets alone with God, away from the distraction, away from the commotion. I don't think this was an uncommon thing for Elijah. I don't think it's an uncommon thing for people of God. It appears to be his practice. You remember in chapter 17 when the widow's son died, he says to her, "Give me your son." He takes this dead child in his arms, carries him up to the upper chamber, and he laid him on the bed, and he cried out to the Lord. He got alone. He said, I want to get alone with God. And he gets alone and begins to cry out. He watches a miracle happen as the boy's body returns to life. Elijah's relationship with God, it's not formal and distant. It's intimate and it's close and it's precious. When we have important matters to discuss with a spouse or a son or daughter or a best friend, isn't it not true that we often try to find a quiet place, free from distraction? We have something real important and we want to talk with a friend. We say, I want to talk so that we're face to face and we're able to have this conversation in an uninterrupted way, able to give full attention. You know, Jesus' first words to us on the subject of prayer encourage us to find a quiet place to enjoy the intimate communion that God offers us in Christ. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6. "And when you pray, go into your room and shut the door." Some translation read, "Go into your closet." Go into your private room and shut the door. And there pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is not a rejection of public praying. It's just saying, hey, private prayer is really important. And take some time so that it's true communication and conversation that you have with the Lord. I think much of our praying falls off the tracks at this very point. We fail to give any real attention or energy or focus to it. And Satan, he loves to distract us. And so we find ourselves praying only in busy places. And again, I think you should pray everywhere. But this is a matter of taking specific needs and often finding this quiet place to talk with the Lord. I love what D.L. Moody says in reference to the struggle he has with praying. He says, Satan will do anything to keep you from praying, even if it means adjusting the window shade. And those of you who have the practice of private prayer, you know exactly what D.L. Moody is saying. If you don't have any practice of private prayer, what is he talking about? But if you have a discipline or a life of private prayer where you go into a quiet room, you know exactly what he's saying. Because you go in a quiet room, and what happens? All of a sudden, you see everything in the room that you didn't see before you started praying. You saw pencils that are out of shape that aren't sharpened. You need to sharpen them. Your mind starts, because Satan hates it when God's people pray. He hates it. You know, even Jesus felt the need to get to a quiet place when he communed with his Father. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus would often withdraw to desolate places in order to pray. So I want to ask you, do you have a quiet place where you can retreat to get away from distractions in order to focus on the Lord and calm your heart and converse with him? I think much of our praying is ineffective because we allow it to be interrupted and distracted. I know that what I'm talking about is often difficult. I know some of you have a lot of kids in your house, a lot of distractions if you're a busy mom. But beloved, I'd say fight for it. It's worth it. Here's the principle. Prayer is not a series of cold requests made to a stranger. Prayer is first and foremost an intimate encounter with God. Prayer is fellowship with our Father. Jesus put that very truth this way. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him. I will dine with him and he with me." He's talking about this kind of communion that's like a dinner. It's warm, it's natural, it's personal. In the gospel, God offers to be our very best friend, the very dearest person, the very dearest being to our soul. And he says, "I want you to call me Abba. I want you to talk with me." And prayer is simply talking to God as a friend talks to a revered friend. Friendship with God, he opens the door to prayer, but then prayer deepens the quality of friendship. Fourth foundation, God's past faithfulness. Reflect shortly here. Elijah, up at this point, had seen God answer prayer and God personally intervene in his life in so many ways. So think about that. He prays and the drought begins. 3.5 years the drought's going on, all because he prays. So God intervenes. He obeys the Lord and the Lord says, "Ravens are going to come feed you." No one's ever in the history of the world, to my knowledge, ever had an experience like this before or since where ravens fed him. The widow's oil and flour never runs out. The protection from Queen Jezebel, who's looking for him and trying to kill him, 3 years, he is absolutely safe and secured. Then the widow's son is made alive after having dying. And then fire from heaven falls upon the bull at Mount Carmel. It's on the basis of God's past faithfulness that Elijah knows that God's not going to fail him now. It's God's past faithfulness that fuels him to pray. Reflecting on God's past faithfulness to answer our prayers gives energy to our present praying. Friends, take some time. This is the application. This afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, whenever you can, take some time to recall and remember how God has acted to bring his faithful love upon your life. Recall the many times that God has answered prayers and provided for you in spectacular ways. I would say begin with Scripture. So remember how God's acted all through the Scripture, how he's acted in Elijah. These stories are written for our instruction and encouragement, so think on them. But not just on Scripture, but reflect on your own life. You know, most of us have very poor memories, so we forget so much. I love being around my brothers because I remember so much of my childhood because of them. You know, they tell stories about my childhood that I would have completely lost. You know, we forget so much. But if we take some time, and especially if you have time with your spouse or your children or friends that have known you over time, say, hey, could you reflect with me? How have we seen God work? How have we seen God act on the basis of prayer, on the basis of his kindness? Recall the times when God delivered you from dangers or fears. Recall the times when God provided for you in a really hard time of need. Recall the times when God led you when you didn't know what to do. All those things, I think, are common to the child of God. But we often forget them, and when we forget them, one of the foundations of prayer gets kicked out from underneath us. I don't think Elijah allowed that to happen. And last but not least, the last foundation of a strong private prayer life is God's sure promises. So again, what are the foundations of prayer? And it's God's gracious provision, new life. It's God's loving invitation, come and ask. It's God's intimate communion. I'm going to dine. It's going to be personal. It's going to be real. It's God's past faithfulness. I've seen God respond in prayer in the past. And on that basis, I'm going to pray now, knowing that God doesn't change. And then God's sure promises. Elijah based his prayer solely on the promise of God. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and here's the promise of God. I will send rain upon the earth. It's on the basis of God's promise that Elijah now prays on top of Mount Carmel because there's not rain yet. He's already showed himself to Ahab. The battle against the prophets of Baal are through. It is now time for rain to begin. And he knows that if God promises rain, then God's going to send rain. Someone says, why does he need to pray? You know, God promised it. Wouldn't God fulfill his word even if he didn't pray? God's promises are not given so that we can presume upon God, but so that we can pray with confidence. Elijah never thought, hey, God made the promise, so I'm not going to go up on top of Mount Carmel and pray. I don't even need to, because God's going to fulfill his promise. No, he says, God promised, and I know God's means, his instrument of bringing about his will on the earth is prayer. I don't know. That's a mystery to me. I can't explain all of that, but I know that's the way it is. So here's the application. Pray with a Bible open and with specific promises in view. If you're praying for the forgiveness of some sin that you committed, open up the promises where God says if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If there's some sin habit that has grabbed hold of your soul and just enslaving you, open up God's promise that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're free indeed. If you're praying for an unbelieving friend to come to Jesus as Savior, and you know eternity hangs in the balance for this person you love so much, grab onto the promise of the mercy of God and on the promise and the declaration that God is not slow, but he longs and he desires for all men to come to repentance. Pray on the basis of God's heart. If you have a worry that's robbing you of your peace, pray on the base of the promise that the Lord's going to be our shepherd and we shall not want anything. You see these promises, pray with the promises, and that will change our praying. I think it's this promise that caused Elijah to say, go out and see if there's rain. I think he thought it's going to happen the first time he prayed. It didn't happen. The guy said, nope, sorry, no rain. Okay, I'm going to pray some more. Go out again. Pray, nothing happened. Pray, go out, nothing happened. Pray, go out, nothing happened. Six times nothing in the sky as he's looking across toward the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where the rain's going to come. And the seventh time, the servant came back and he says, I see just a real little cloud. It's like about the size of my hand. As I put up my hand up in the sky, it's about how big it is, just a little tiny thing. If God sends a little cloud, he's going to send the rest. And he says, go tell Ahab that he better get going and get through the valley of Jezreel toward a southern palace 17 miles away, because the rain's going to come. It's going to be so torrential that his chariot's going to get stuck. And if he doesn't want to get stuck, he better go now. And that's before it started raining. Elijah knew that God had answered his prayer. Here's the truth. God is not reluctant, nor forgetful, nor negligent, nor unwilling to answer our prayers. But he does often delay his answers. The Lord knows that our perseverance in prayer brings more glory to him and more joy to us. My in-laws have a brother. From the time that I knew, so my two brothers, they married two sisters, and they're four in the family, very godly family. There was a brother who was a teenager, said, I reject God. And lived all of his life as strong of a God rejecter as a person could possibly be, with everything included in that kind of life. And from the time I got to know my brother's wives, from the time I was about 16, 17 years of age, I think, they prayed for their brother. Their parents prayed for the brother. I heard parents pray for him almost every time I was with them, praying for Jim, their brother. 2 years ago, Jim became born again. He's a man in his 60s. And he became born again. And they said, we can't hardly even begin to understand the change. He went from hating the Bible to now he's in two or three Bible studies a day. He can't get enough. And how do you explain that? Mom and Dad, they're in heaven. They never got to see it on earth. But I believe that if the angels rejoice in heaven, the people who are in heaven also get to rejoice. I don't know how much people in heaven get to see down in here on earth, but I know that they know when sinners repent. So here's the main idea. Pray, pray, pray. Never, never give up. Do not yield to discouragement, doubt, or delay. Pray and keep on praying, for we have a Father in heaven who hears us.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray for you. We pray that the Lord would use this radio ministry to help you grow to know Jesus more and more. This week, we want to offer you a resource to help you in your personal, private prayer life. One of the books that has great value to me and great impact is a book called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. And if you would like that book, please contact us. We'd love to send it to you as our free gift to you. We believe that the Lord would use it to really stimulate your prayer life and allow you to be a person who influences many, many, many others in your life as you just simply learn to call upon the Lord in prayer, to intercede. You know, the church needs intercessors. We need revival. And so let's ask the Lord to deepen us in our prayer life to him. May God be glorified in us.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake